Will you bow your heads with me at this time? Lord, as we open your word, we need the power of your word in our lives. We recognize that we need your spirit to help us understand and apply it. And so we pray for that this morning. Give us wisdom. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you would say or perhaps consider yourselves as a bold Christian? Anybody care to raise their hands? I'm a bold Christian. Ooh, we have a few bold Christians here. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, it really depends what you mean by bold Christians. Well, let's define the word. A bold Christian is a person who is confident, courageous. Or the word bold, that's what it means. Confident, courageous, daring, intrepid, brave, valiant, valorous, fearless, dauntless. A person who is a daredevil. Now, all right. Now, how many of you are a bold Christian now? Let me see. Is that the same people? Okay, all right. You know, this characteristic of boldness seems to be a characteristic that is very much needed in the world today. In fact, I read an article, this article from Breitbart.com. It was written in early 2017 during the Lent season, but this is what it says. Notice, in many parts of the world, Christians gathering to celebrate Christ's resurrection do so with the knowledge that at any day their faith could cost them their lives, as it has for thousands of their brothers and sisters. During the last calendar year, some 90,000 Christians were killed for their faith across the globe, making Christians by far the most persecuted group in the world, according to a study from the Turin-based Center for Studies on New Religions. We hear about the persecution that Christians are suffering in other parts of the world. But think about it. We don't hear much about this, what it says that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. We don't hear much about that. Well, how about in here in America? Do we have persecution here in America? Maybe not to that extent, but certainly you probably have heard of business owners, for example, that have gotten in trouble with the law because they've taken their stand on Christian principles. In fact, I listened to the news, I think it was over a week ago now. If you remember, there was a particular baker who refused to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding. I heard on the news that person was forced to pay the couple. I think it was either $125,000 or $150,000. That's how that was the finding. So that's what they were mandated to do. I mean, so people, Christians, are being fined, sometimes maybe forced to close their businesses. That's the world we live in. So there is certain persecution in America. In fact, from Christianity Today, an article I read about this, it says that anti-Christian hostility is on the minds of many American Christians these days. Each new legal challenge to religious liberty at the state and federal levels raises the issue afresh. It seems that today Christians must think through their cultural position more carefully than at any other point in United States history. And then they have a statement from a Middle Eastern underground house church leader, and this is what he says. Persecution is easier to understand when it's physical, torture, death, imprisonment. American persecution, however, is like an advanced stage of cancer. It eats away at you. You cannot feel it. This is the worst kind of persecution. Isn't that interesting? Worse than, the torture and the imprisonment. And this is what we're seeing in America today. So being this the reality, why would anybody want to associate themselves with Christianity? Why? Why would you want to be targeted as a Christian? A future hope of being in heaven? Yeah. We know of a loving Savior. And of course, our loving Savior is the one who says that we must make disciples of all nations, right? The three angels' message that we as Adventists are familiar with calls upon us to proclaim the everlasting gospel to every tribe, tongue, and people. So it would seem that many of us, if not all of us, need something that we don't have, except for those who said they're bold Christians. We need boldness. We need boldness. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 29. That's where our scripture reading is found. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So as we look at this passage, we automatically assume that there is a story attached to it because there's some threats being made and so a request that the apostles are making. So there's a story attached to it. We need to look at the story to get a little bit of context. So we need to go to chapter 3 to see the story that provides the context to this. Now, in chapter 3, we read the story of a lame man. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. And when they went to the temple, who do they find there? They find this lame man right there. We're told that he was lame from birth, and he was asking for money. And Peter and John get there, and of course, he's thinking they're going to give him money, but they give this man something much better, right? Verse 6 and 7, notice. Still in chapter 3, but Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So this miracle caused a bit of a ruckus there in the temple, which gave Peter and John an opportunity to testify. Now, I want to point out the fact that God gives us opportunity to testify. And if you're looking for them, if you're paying attention, they're there. In fact, I believe it's part of God's strategy to do this. And so I want to encourage you to ask God for these opportunities. When you ask God for these opportunities, you need to pay attention. You need to be watching and looking for them. And when they happen, take advantage of them. Peter and John had the opportunity and they took advantage of it. Notice verses 12 and 13. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" In other words, why are you so surprised that this miracle has taken place? "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And then Peter goes on and gives a speech about Jesus, about the fact that he is the promised Messiah, that they should repent, be converted. And the words of Peter seem to have had an impact on the people there. Because when you go to chapter 4, verse 4, notice what it says there. "Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Huh? They took advantage of the opportunity, and they witnessed, and this is what happened. 5,000 came to the knowledge of Jesus. You know, you never know the impact you're going to have when you take advantage of an opportunity to testify on behalf of Jesus. You never know how that's going to affect somebody's life. You may not see it right away, but you can count on it. If you're paying attention, God is going to use you, and he's going to do something great through you. Let me give you an example. Some of you have heard of Lee Strobel. He wrote the book, A Case for Christ. He's not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he's a Christian. Now, if you're familiar with Lee Strobel, he was an atheist at one time. He had him and his wife were both atheists, and he worked for the Chicago Tribune as an editor. Well, at some point, his wife becomes a Christian, a committed Christian. And, of course, he was very upset at that because he didn't sign up for that. And so as a researcher in the newspaper, he dedicated 2 years of his life to prove that this Christianity was bogus, and he wanted to rescue his wife from this Christianity stuff. So he dedicated his 2 years of his life in investigating this. Well, at the end of the 2 years, guess what he found? He found that this God thing is true, that Jesus resurrected. He accepts Jesus as his Savior and Lord. It's a great story. In fact, there's a movie about it. I encourage you to read it, or rather see the movie. And of course, this leads to this book, A Case for Christ. Well, he tells a story that years later, while still working in the newspaper, one of his colleagues there at the newspaper was an atheist too. And it was Easter season, and so he wanted to invite his friend to church. So he goes into his office and invites his friend to church. Listen, this is Resurrection Weekend. I think you would love it if you come to church. And the guy, what are you, crazy? I'm not going to no church. This Jesus thing is bogus. You can't provide any proof for that. But of course, Lee Strobel had already done his research for 2 years, so he had a lot of knowledge. So he took advantage of, let me tell you about this Jesus. And he goes on to tell him about what he found in his research and everything. Well, at the end of his speech, really did, had no impact on his friend. You can come to church. No, listen, don't talk to me about Christianity. This is not something I want to know. And so, well, what did he do? Lee Strobel said, well, okay, fine. That, you know, sorry to bother you. So he left. Well, a few years later, Lee is a pastor in a church. And after he finishes his sermon, as we do here, he's greeting everybody. And a gentleman, you know, shakes his hand and says, I want to thank you, Pastor Strobel, for what you've done. You have changed my life. What God has done through you has changed my life. And he said, well, thank you for saying that, but who are you? Well, he tells him, well, let me tell you about myself. See, a number of years ago, I can't remember what his job was, but apparently he had a good job and he lost his job, this man. And so he was looking for work, and the only thing that he found was an ad from a newspaper to lay floor. He was to put tile on the floor. He said, well, I've done that before. I guess I could lay tile on the floor. So one day, he is working, laying tile on the floor in this particular office. Now, apparently, you know, he was on his knees doing his thing, so he was behind a number of desks, and that was the same office that Lee Strobel came in to see his friend and tell him, listen, you should come to church with an Easter, and he gave him this big speech about the research he had and the fact that Jesus was true, was real, and he had resurrected. Well, unbeknownst to Lee, because this man was behind the desk, put in tile, he couldn't see him. And he told him, I was in that office when you told that man about Jesus. And what you said brought me to Jesus. So you never know the impact that you will have on somebody when you are bold enough to tell them about Christ. Yeah. Well, as you could probably imagine, there in the story, there were the religious leaders. Back to Peter and John. And they didn't like what Peter and John were saying. So notice when we go back to chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they lay hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And so notice that while there are those who are going to be happy, and they're going to enjoy, and they're going to be blessed by you sharing the gospel with them, there are others who are not going to like it. There are others who are going to be upset because you're sharing the gospel. They don't want to hear what you have to say, and they'll cause trouble for you. Let me give you an example of what happened to me. I've shared with some of you about this app. Maybe you've already discovered it. It's called Nextdoor. It's an app on the phone. And it's an interesting app. It's very good because it gives you the opportunity to connect with your neighbors. So, you know, you download the app and you put your information, your address, and then you see all the people in your neighborhood who have this app. And it's good to, you know, stay connected. Meet people. Meet your neighbors. And sometimes maybe if they need a plumber or something, they'll put up an ad and an announcement on the app and you get it. Maybe you can help them out, move a sofa, or whatever. Lost a dog, lost a cat. But I figured, well, this is a good opportunity for me to minister in some way. So I downloaded the app and what I started doing was I advertised in the app for the radio station in Murfreesboro. and I advertise for Bible studies, and I've put some Bible verses there just to encourage my neighbors. And most of them are very thankful that I did that, but not everybody. Not everybody was happy. There were some who complained, who got back to me and say, why are you doing this? In fact, they even reported me to the supervisor, whatever, of the app, because I was doing something that I shouldn't do with this app. So not everybody's going to be happy when you share the gospel. Some people are going to try to stop you. And so this is what happened with Peter and John. They incarcerated them. They caused trouble for them. Now, Peter and John, once again, take advantage of the opportunity and testify on behalf of Jesus. Huh? We can testify even in the midst of tribulation. In fact, I will tell you that I believe that your credibility is greater when you are able to testify where things are not right. When you're in trouble, when you're in tribulation, you can testify. All the credibility grace is great. And so Peter and John take advantage again, and notice what he said in verse 11. This is a stone, for speaking of Jesus, this is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, the Jewish leaders knew exactly what they were saying. They were quoting from the Old Testament, this chief cornerstone, Psalm 118, 22. They knew about this. In fact, Jesus himself, in Matthew 21, speaking of himself, quotes this passage. He is that stone. So they know what he's talking about. But now, notice their response. Notice their response in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. When you are bold for the cause of Christ, some people are going to be surprised at you. But let me add the fact that the religious leaders noticed that Peter and John were uneducated and untrained men. Of course, they knew who they were. They were disciples of Jesus. These were common fishermen. They didn't have all the training that we have. They didn't have the doctorate's degree. They are untrained and uneducated, and yet they are testifying. The words that they're using are powerful. You see, to testify about the gospel, you don't need to have gone to Andrews and receive your MMin or your doctorate degree. You don't have to go to Southern. You don't have to do any of that. Now, if you can do that, praise God. But you don't have to do all that. All you need to be doing is being willing to do it. Being willing to do it and ask God for boldness. When we are bold for the cause of Christ, friends, people will know that we have been with Jesus. Oh, that they may say, about that about us, that they can look at us and say, oh, that guy, that he's been with Jesus. That they may be able to say that about this church, that people that pass by here, all those people there, they've been with Jesus. That's powerful, friends. They knew that Peter and John were with Jesus. But no matter what words you use sometimes, God and the Holy Spirit can use you in various ways, but no matter, some people are not going to believe. Do you realize that? You know, you can have the best arguments, the greatest information, but not everybody's going to believe. We see it in our meetings, right? Some people, you know, I marvel at sometimes because I think the clarity of the gospel message and how is it explained is so clear. I just can't get it why people don't understand it. But that's just the way it is. In this case, they had that lame man standing there now. Now remember, the religious leaders knew who he was because every day they passed by this man at the entrance of the church, at the temple. They knew he had been lame from birth, and now he's walking. And yet they still didn't believe. They still didn't want to believe. They wanted to do everything they could to put an end to what these people were doing. And so, what could they do? The religious leaders then commanded Peter and John that they would not preach in Jesus' name anymore. Huh? And remember, the religious leaders, they had some power behind these words. In essence, you could argue that at that moment, it became illegal for Peter and John to speak in the name of Jesus. At that moment, it became against the law for them to speak about Jesus. Now, what would you do if suddenly it became illegal for you to speak in Jesus' name? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, there are different jobs that people can have that they have certain policies. You can't talk about religion in your job, that kind of thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that all of a sudden there is a law that is passed in our country that makes it illegal for you to speak on Jesus' behalf. Now, I know some of you are thinking that will never happen in America. We are the land of the free. But, you know, we need to be paying attention to the trends, right? If you look at, you know, some of the things that were happening perhaps a number of years ago, again, based on, you know, what we talked about here from that article from Christianity Today, we know that Christians were being targeted. You know, there's things that, oh, you can't do this anymore. You can't do that anymore. If you do this, if you say this, that's considered hate speech. That's the direction this is going, friends. And just because we have a new government or a new president doesn't mean that's going to change. This is going to happen, and you need to understand that. So what if it all of a sudden became illegal? I would imagine that perhaps some, perhaps even here, would argue, well, Pastor, we need to be law-abiding citizens. We don't want to be breaking the law. I mean, if we're breaking the law, how can we be good witnesses? We have to go along with this, Pastor. Huh? But I love the way Peter and John answered that. Notice verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." In other words, you tell me if it's right for me to obey you before I obey my God. See, Peter and John knew that there was a higher law, that they were responsible for obeying the law of God before the law of men. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to be law-abiding citizens. Yes, we need to be a law-abiding citizens, but the moment that the law of the land, the law of man, contradicts the higher law, we need to obey the higher law. Sometimes it takes boldness. Huh? Peter and John knew that. That's a lesson for us. But notice how powerful this is. Verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." In other words, I can't help myself. What God has done for me through Jesus, it was so great. I got to tell somebody about this. I can't keep it in. Like Jeremiah said, that God's word was like a fire in his heart. He needs to tell somebody about it. How is this with you? Do you feel the urge to tell others about the salvation that you've had in Jesus Christ? Huh? Notice what Mrs. White says in the book Desire of Ages, page 141. This is powerful. Listen up. "No sooner is one converted than there is born with him in a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus." No sooner we are converted. She goes on to say that the saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in the heart. Same thing. You can't keep it in. The moment you come to Jesus, you can't keep it in. You got to tell somebody about it. This is what Peter and John are saying. And David, King David, he expresses the same truth. Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 is the psalm that he wrote on account of his adultery, right? He was committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered her husband. So murder and adultery is a sin. But of course, he repents from his sin and he writes Psalm 51. And he says in Psalm 51, 12 and 13, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of the knowledge that you have forgiven my sins, that you have cleansed me from all unrighteousness, that I am going home one day. Restore to me that." But why? So that he can feel all warm and fuzzy and feel good about himself? No, he says in verse 13, then I will teach your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation so I can tell others about it. That's what Peter and John are saying. See, it is the overwhelming joy of salvation that leads us to tell others about this truth that has changed our lives. And I wonder, has it changed your life? Has this truth, has the gospel changed your life? Huh? Is this your experience? Well, the Jewish leaders, they couldn't do anything else to Peter and John, at least for the time being. But Peter and John knew that trouble was brewing. They knew that the religious leaders, they were going to do everything in their power to stop them from spreading the news about Jesus. They had already commanded it. They already made it illegal. What would they do? You know, it's one thing to have the determination to do something you know is important for you to do, and it's something totally different to actually do it, especially if you know you're going to get into trouble if you do it. Huh? They knew that it was important for them to speak about Jesus, but they knew that if they did it, they were going to get in trouble. So what would they do? See, the religious leaders had already seen the boldness of Peter and John. They had already been bold. But they realized that they were simply weak human beings. They understood that. And so when they were released from prison, they go to their friends, their companions, and they tell them all the things that have happened, and they seek the power of God through prayer. They needed it. And this is what leads to verse 29, our scripture reading. Now, Lord, look on their hearts. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now, why do you think they asked for boldness? Why do you think they were asking for that? Well, let me submit to you that they were asking for boldness because they were afraid. Why would they ask for God to give them some bravery and to be valor and they were afraid. They were afraid for their lives. And yet, they did not allow fear to get in the way from them doing what they knew it was their duty to do. Huh? They were afraid. Maybe some of you have some fear. But they did not let that fear conquer them. You know, it was Mark Twain who said that bravery is managing the fear, not the absence of fear. They knew that they needed that bravery, and only God could give them that bravery to them, that boldness. In Acts of the Apostles, page 57, it says that the disciples of Christ had a deep sense of their own inefficiency. And with humiliation and prayer, they joined their weakness to his strength. Their ignorance to his wisdom, their unworthiness to his righteousness, their poverty to his exhaustless wealth. Thus, strengthened and equipped, they hesitated not to press forward in the service of their master. Yeah, they knew they were weak. They knew that they were poor. They knew that they were unrighteous, but they joined their unrighteousness with his righteousness, their poverty with his riches, and they pressed forward. And God answered that prayer. God gave them what they needed. Now, the request that they made of God was clear. They needed boldness, but boldness to do what? What was it that they requested boldness for? To speak his word. To speak his word. See, they had already been with Jesus, so they had experienced him, they had seen him, they had touched him, they had been with him. And they knew what their mission was. It was clear to them. Jesus had told them about their mission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. That was their mandate. Jesus made it clear. They understood that. And by the way, the words of Acts 1, 8 were not only for the disciples. Those words are for you and I. You all receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you all shall be my witnesses. So our mission is to do what? Be witnesses. Now, I understand that there are various ways that a person can witness. One way to witness is we need to be good examples, right? Good Christian examples. Be kind, be merciful, help those who are in need, that kind of thing. We need to do that. That's part of our witnessing. In fact, some evangelists call this presence evangelism. In fact, Chuck, if you remember when you were talking about Carlos Martin, he talked about this, the different forms of evangelism. Presence evangelism, the fact that by our presence we are witnessing, we're testifying by our example. But there are other forms. Now, have any of you ever had to be a witness in a trial? Any of you have ever had to do that? There's a few. I had to do that too some years ago. And I enjoy these court drama. I enjoy that. I like to watch these TV shows, the court drama. And you know that it, one of the strategies of the opposing team, let's say, for example, you are testifying on behalf of the plaintiff. So one of the strategies of the defendant is to hopefully question your integrity. Because if they question your integrity, if they can prove that you're a bum, that you drew drugs, that you're an alcoholic, then your testimony is not going to have credibility. So they try to do that. So if you're going to be a witness, it's important that you're a good witness, that you're kind and merciful, that you're a good example, that you're a good citizen, so that you know you can add weight to your words. But now, if you are a witness, and maybe you're a witness and you have all the great qualities of a person, you are a kind, you are a good citizen, you are merciful, you help those that are in need, you have all those qualities, but the moment you sit there and they ask you questions, if you don't say anything, you're not going to be a good witness. You had all the qualities. You were a good citizen, kind, merciful. But if you don't say something, it's not going to be of help. So a witness must say something. In order for others to be saved by the gospel of Christ, friends, we must eventually share it. We must eventually tell somebody about it if they're going to be saved by the gospel of Jesus. Witnesses tell what they've experienced, what they have seen, what they have heard. What have you seen? What have you heard? What have you experienced walking with Jesus in your life? Because if you've experienced something, you get to tell somebody about it. Isn't what Mrs. White said, the moment we're converted? But now maybe some of you say, well, Pastor, I'm a bit afraid. Well, join the club. And you're in good company because Peter and John were afraid. But see, they were willing to come out of their comfort zone. Had Peter and John not come out of their comfort zone, you and I would not be here today. And so you and I need to be willing to come out of our comfort zone. We need to be willing to be spokespersons for Jesus Christ. And do it even though it may not be politically correct. Even though it may be illegal at some point, even though you may get into trouble, you need to be willing to do that. Peter and John were. See, witnessing, remember this one. Witnessing is not reserved to the eloquent speakers. It's not reserved for those who are extrovert and outgoing personalities. Witnessing, friends, is the call of every Christian. Of every Christian. It's the call. And you need to remember that. Not only those who are outgoing personalities, you know, there's all of us that are introverts. In fact, I will tell you this. Without witnessing, you will not grow as a Christian. You will not. Witnessing has been equated to the exercise in our physical life, right? So we know that to be healthy physically, we need to eat the right foods. We need to drink enough water, breathe. You know, clean air, we get enough rest, and we must exercise, right? Now, that doesn't mean you have to join a gym, although it's the start of the year, so you know all the gyms are packed with people, and then it fizzles out. It doesn't mean you have to join a gym. If you can join a gym, great. But the point is that we must be doing some kind of movement, right? And we must be active in some way to be healthy. What happens when we are, I'll ask Dr. Campbell here, what happens to our muscles when we are not active? They atrophy, right? They weaken. If you've known somebody who has been bedridden for a long period of time and now they come along and they start getting better and they got out of bed, what happens with them? They get all wobbly, they need a cane, maybe they need a walker until their muscles gain strength because they've weakened. Witnessing is the exercise in the spiritual life, and if we're not witnessing, we will become weak Christians. We will. And so we need to do this. Contrary to popular opinion, witnessing is not a spiritual gift. You hear that? Spiritual gifts, some people argue, well, spiritual gifts are given to everybody, but not everybody has the same spiritual gift. So people argue, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of witnessing, so I don't have to tell anybody. And people feel better about themselves. But witnessing is not a spiritual gift, it's a spiritual necessity. Without it, you will not grow. You can count on it. You can count on it. But I suppose that to overcome the objections that some have on witnessing, I guess we need the right motivation. Right motivation. The same motivation that Jesus had. Jesus, in Matthew 9:36, it says that when he, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Compassion. Have you ever looked at a crowd of people? I don't know, maybe at the mall or some kind of sporting event. Crowds of people. And wonder how many of them don't know Jesus. How many of them are lost without Jesus? They're dying of the cancer of sin when you have the cure. Huh? Compassion. That ought to be our motivation to tell others about Christ. In the book Christian Service, page 69, it says that the burden of leading souls into the truth is a responsibility that the Lord has placed upon every church member. This is what Mrs. White says. Every church member, not only the pastor, not only the personal ministries leader or the elders, every church member. How many of you are members of this church? Let me see your hands. We have three new members today. The responsibility of leading people to the Lord is your responsibility. This is what the spirit of prophecy says. Why? Because Jesus paid too much. The cost of salvation is too high for us to allow inconvenience, reputation, or fear to get in the way of doing the duty that we must do. We must do it. Stephen Haskell, who was an Adventist pioneer, said that if the cause in which we are engaged means anything, it means everything. And the cause of leading people to the cross is such a cause, friends. But, you know, I like to be practical. I know that for the most part, for us to have success in leading people to Christ when we witness, it's important that we start building relationships with people, that we become friends with people. We've talked about that. We need to be willing to do that, you know, talk to people, get to know them, win their trust, and then start speaking about Jesus. In fact, I read somewhere that if we have not taken the time to build a relationship and to help those who are in need, we haven't earned the right to tell them about Christ. Yeah. So maybe because, in spite of our fear, or maybe because of our fear, we need to ask God for boldness to speak His word. That's what witnessing is about, speaking the gospel and what the gospel has done for us. There's something powerful that happens when we're willing to be bold. God can use boldness. I like examples. Don't you like examples? I want to give you an example of that. Miss Flo. I want to have Miss Flo give her testimony about what boldness can do.
My brother, one of my older brothers, he's very ill. And he has some problems with respiratory and heart. And he doesn't want to hear anything about God. You don't talk about it in his house. His wife is a devout Christian. And she talked to me and said, Flo, I know I'll be losing him, and I hate that, but the worst thing is he's not saved. And she hasn't always been a Christian, but has for quite a few years, and it just wasn't discussed in their house. I mean, he told me when she was baptized, Flo, I went the next week to see them, and he said, she's just so happy. And I thought, great, maybe he will start going to church with her. This has been years ago. And no, he wouldn't. But my brother and I are very close. We always have been best friends. He didn't want to hear it, and you didn't talk about that. But he's very ill, and my sister-in-law is having some real difficulty with it. So I got a little bold, and she and I have both been praying extremely hard for him. I went to see him, and I had a captive audience. He was in a hospital bed, but he could have had me thrown out. But we had a nice talk, and he said to me, Regina's talked to me, and I can tell her, he said, and I told her this, I can tell her that I believe, but that's just making her feel better, because I don't, and I won't do that. But he and I had a long talk. She wasn't there, just the two of us, and he said, well, I believe more than I disbelieve, after we had some conversation about just things, nature, and all of this. I wanted to know where he stood. And so we had a simple prayer when I left that I asked the Lord to strengthen his faith. And I heard a few days later that he had ask the Lord to come into his heart.
Amen.
So,
boldness can have a great impact on people. I'll give you another example. You like examples. So. This, a story that took place in the University of Southern California some years ago. It's a true story. There's this professor of philosophy in that university. And his purpose each semester in the class was to prove that God did not exist. So this extremely smart man had impeccable logic and had experience, 20 years teaching. And so his students were, you know, obviously intimidated by him. They were afraid of him. Nobody would ever want to contradict him because his logic was impeccable. And so at the end of each semester, and on that last day, he would stand after making all his points and teaching the entire semester. He would ask, is there anybody among you who still believes in God? And you could hear crickets, because nobody had ever dared to stand and say they believe about God. In fact, a lot of them, even Christians, stopped believing in God and became atheists because of what he was teaching and the impact that he had. And in 20 years, I mean, again, Christians had taken his class, but nobody had ever dared to stand when he asked that question. Well, a number of years ago, there was a freshman that had to take his class. It was part of his major. And so he had heard about this professor, and obviously he was afraid. And so he had prayed for months that God would give him the boldness to stand for Christ at that time, if that time ever came for him to do that. And so he took the class. And then the last, oh, by the way, this is what the professor would do. It was interesting what the professor would do. When he asked that question, who is able, who can still believe in God, and nobody would say anything, what he would do is, if God really exists, God could take this piece of chalk, so he would hold a piece of chalk, and he could prevent this piece of chalk from breaking when it falls into the ground as soon as I let it go. I mean, after all, if God is God, he could certainly do that. He could prevent the piece of chalk from breaking. So every time he would let go of the piece of chalk, and it would break. Everybody would, oh, wow. That was his proof. So here you are, this freshman, he's taking the class, and finally the teacher asks the question, is there anybody who still believes in God? And this young man stands up. And as you can imagine, all eyes are on him. And the professor says, you're a fool. If God really exists, he could prevent this piece of chalk from breaking as it hits the ground. But before he could let the piece of chalk go, it slips from his fingers. So it hits the cuff of his shirt, and it lands in his pants, and somehow it just rolls off from his foot onto the ground, and it goes away without breaking. The professor's like, he couldn't believe it. And then he looks at the student, and everybody's looking at him, and what could he do? He just turned around and ran out of the classroom. At that time, this student walked up front to the lecture hall and was able to witness to about 300 of his friends that were there about the power of Jesus, about the gospel message. Boldness gave him an opportunity to testify about Jesus. You know, every time I work on a message as it should be, God speaks to me before I can speak to you. Right? He was talking about boldness, and God brought to my attention that I was not being bold. In fact, this is probably a little bit like flow. I mean, have you noticed that it's easier to witness to a stranger than it is to your family? Yeah, we become intimidated by our family. And so my brother Wilson, he is 11 months older than I am. He lives in Philadelphia. And we don't have a lot in common. Our lives took different directions. When I lived in Philadelphia, back in 2006, God convicted him that he needed to come close to him. So we had Bible studies probably for a few weeks, but he gave up and then really right now has no interest in spiritual matters. And so I've moved here, and so we speak about an average of once a month, but I've never been wanting to seem that I'm preachy or pushy, so while we speak on the phone, I never bring up spiritual matters. We just small talk because, again, we don't have a lot in common, so I never bring that up. And so as I'm writing this, God is saying, well, you need to be more bold with your brother. And so, and by the way, I've asked God to do whatever he can, whatever he will. I mean, God has 1,000 ways to do things. To reach him, to do something in his life to reach him. But I committed myself, you know, I'm going to be more bold when I speak to him. I really want to do this. And then God gave it sort of an opportunity lands. My brother has developed a back problem, issue with his back, something related to his discs. And he was very concerned about it. He hasn't worked for over a month. And I think he has another month of physical therapy. He's in a pain clinic. And he's very concerned about this. He's very concerned. And so as we talk, and now this is the opportunity that God has given me to start being more bold. And so I've been able to share spiritual matters with him on account of this and be more bold. And maybe you have somebody in your family, a friend, somebody that you know they're not Christians, that you have shied away from witnessing to them. Would you like to ask God for a measure of boldness this afternoon already? Because there is no telling what will happen when God answers that prayer. If you look in verse 31, chapter 4, verse 31, remember the in verse 29, the apostles pray for boldness to speak his word. Notice what happened in verse 31. The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. The Holy Spirit filled that room, and they spoke with boldness. And friends, I believe that if we ask for a God for boldness today to speak his word, I believe God will do the same thing here. Do you believe it? We need to ask God for boldness. And so we're going to sing our closing hymn. I love to tell the story. Is it 4:57? All right. I love to tell the story. And as we sing that song, I want to challenge those of you who want to ask God for boldness to speak his word. Notice we're being specific here. It's boldness to speak his word. If you're willing to do that, now, this is a challenge for some of you, because notice what happened in the Bible when they asked for boldness. Isn't that something? God answered their prayer. I believe God will answer our prayer today. So if you're afraid of being bold, you don't want to have anything to do with this. Maybe you want to stay sitting down. But if you want to take God at his word, knowing that he will answer your prayer, make you bold to speak his word, and you're asking God for that boldness this afternoon, as we sing, I love to tell the story. I want to challenge you to come forward, and we're going to have a special prayer for you. I've asked the elders to join us in the front too, and each of our elders is going to have a special prayer asking God for boldness on your behalf if you're willing to take that challenge. So let's all stand as we sing hymn number 457. I love to tell a story. If you want to take God's challenge, come forward and meet me. We'll have prayer.